It's a great privilege to have Brother Shetler come all the way across the country to preach for us. He's been in, I think he said today, 30-something countries and all the states in the Union preaching. And I'm glad you're here tonight.
Amen.
The Lord bless you. Preach to us what the Lord laid.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor, for allowing us to be here this week. I have thoroughly enjoyed it. We had a great time with the teenagers this morning. Let me tell you something. You've got a great group of young people here. Their hearts are tender. I think they really want to serve the Lord. And you ought to be thankful that you're in a church that has a youth group that's on fire for God. I truly believe that the next generation is the key to revival in America. And I'm telling you something, Temple Baptist. We begin to see revival in this church. I think you're going to see it begin, ignite in the youth group. And thankful for the teenagers, thankful for Scott, for the whole staff. What the Lord's assembled here is really special. Thank you for being here on Tuesday night. Look at the person next to you and say, hey, thanks for being here tonight. Wow, I got to tell you, that it's tough. You know, it's hard to, you know, with everything going on, with all of your schedules, it's hard to meet special meetings. You know what? I have heard recently, and I do not agree with this at all, but I have heard some pastors that actually have flown back their evangelists for a second Sunday because they say, well, we don't have services on Monday, Tuesday night. We can't get anybody out for that. So we'll just have you come on Sunday and then we'll fly you back for the following Sunday. What is that? If you're here tonight, thank you for being here. I pray that the Word of God and the Holy Spirit will give you something. I know that you had to carve out Tuesday night to be here tonight. I pray that you will be thrilled tonight on why you're here and what God is going to give you tonight. I really am. I'm very excited about it. You know, I do a lot of barbecuing and I like marinades. And you get the right marinade on a steak or what. I should not be talking about this right now, probably. But you do the right marinade on a steak, it just tenderizes that steak. Let me tell you, to have a tender heart, what it has to be marinated in. It has to be marinated in prayer. Prayer is what tenderizes the heart for God. God will never be more real to you in your entire life than when you see answers to prayer that you brought up to God. I'm going to be very transparent in my introduction here. May, that was the first Sunday in May, I have all the freshmen. Every Sunday night I teach the freshmen at Freshman Sunday School. We do it on Sunday night to let the college students have a little break and sleep in on Sunday morning a little bit, and they can pick what service they go to. But we do classes for Sunday school at Sunday night. The kids really, the college students really love it. And the last one we do for the year is kind of a sing-spiration. We get together, we sing choruses, we go out to the ball field, and we give testimonies. And the freshmen line up and they give testimonies. Well, I don't know, and I believe there had to be 85 to 100 testimonies that night. I tell them, hey, you got to give it real quick and whatever. Let's say there was 85, okay? I think there was more. Let's say there was 85 testimonies, 50 of them were about finances. And we struggle. You know, you have a Bible college in California. It's hard. Financially, California is so messed up. And it's just the government and everything and all the restrictions and all the things that we have. Now, we have a very good pay scale out there. So the students get great jobs and they do well. But it's hard. Our college costs about $12,000 a year to go to. And I cannot tell you how many times I have prayed, Lord, give us a scholarship, give us finances that we can get more laborers here for the harvest. So it was the first Sunday in May, we're going through these testimonies, 50 of them on finances. I'm telling you, every freshman came up, they said, you know, I had this finance, da 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 da. But as I continued to listen during those testimonies, it was amazing. Everyone was coming up and saying, you know, I prayed and God provided. And when I got here, I had the first payment, and that's all I had. I didn't know how the Lord was going to do it. And the Lord provided this, and the Lord did this, and the Lord provided this, and the Lord answered this. And we came down my last payment. I didn't know what I was going to do, and the Lord gave this, and the Lord did that. And as I sat there, I thought, you know, Lord, the reason why we have the tuition room board that we have, and many of these young people, I'm so burdened. It's like, oh, Lord, I wish we could give them more money. I wish we could lower the price. But then they would miss all these answers to prayer, what God has done in their life. And I thought to myself, you know what? We need to raise tuition. No, but it was amazing to me. These young people said the greatest thing about this year in my life was that I saw God answer prayer in my life. That I went to God and I said, God, I'm going to have to go home if you do not provide. And he provided another job, or something happened, or God in an amazing way brought this in. And it turns out to be the praises. And these young people, they're no longer freshmen. They are starting to see God work in their life in a way that no other way they could have done it, but they prayed it. They prayed that money in. God gave them a job, or God did whatever. And I will tell you, there's a difference. And I thought to myself, so what's the difference in the freshman class? Answer to prayer. They're not the same people. And I will tell you, when you begin to see answers to prayer in your life, you will never be the same. I want to talk to you about prayer tonight, and I want to talk to you about the most important word in the entire Bible on prayer. All right? Are you ready for that? The most important word in the entire Bible on prayer. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter number 11. Luke chapter 11. Now, let me tell you something about this word. This word is only mentioned one time in the entire Bible. And I know you're thinking to yourself, Jim, there is no way that the most important word in the entire Bible can be on prayer and it can only be mentioned one time. Well, I'm telling you it is. And you're going to see it tonight. You're going to see tonight the most important word on prayer in the Bible. And there's one thing. It doesn't matter how many times we hear messages on prayer. I'm telling you, every one of us need to improve our prayer life. And every one of us need to hear about prayer. It is what tenderizes the heart so that we can see revival. And we see in Luke chapter 11, and I'm going to begin reading. Oh, we'll look at verse number 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying, this is the Lord by himself, in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us how to pray. Is that what your Bible says? What does it say? Lord, teach us to pray. They knew how, but they weren't praying, okay? Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. He gives a model prayer, and then look with me, if you would, at verse number 5. This is the example that the Lord gave about prayer. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. Ah, get ready, folks. I need you tonight. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet, this is the most important word in the entire Bible on prayer. Are you ready? Yet, because of his, everyone together, importunity. Now, that's not a word we say much, isn't it? Look at the person on the other side of you and say the word importunity, okay? Importunity. Everyone together. Importunity. Now, what was the last time you said that? What was the last time you came up to someone and said, hey, how's your importunity doing? Okay? It's not a word that we use. I believe this is the most important word in the entire Bible on prayer. I believe that if anyone prays with importunity, God will answer their prayers. Now, we're going to find out what it means tonight, but let's continue on. But yet, because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needed. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you, that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye, then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Ooh. Father, pray tonight. I come to you and I have a request that nobody's prayer life in here will be the same after tonight. Father, there are requests that you are ready to answer. But the people of Temple Baptist, the guests that are here tonight, I believe by your providence, are here to get a hold of God. Father, if we are ever going to have a tender heart and see revival, our hearts need to be marinated, tenderized by prayer. Father, that we seek you with all of our heart. This man who's preaching this message needs this as much as anybody in this room. Father, every one of us need to get a hold of importunity. I do thank you, Lord, for times in my life that when I prayed with importunity, that God, what you did and how you did it. Now, Lord, give us a young lady. Give us a mature woman. Give us a young man. Give us somebody in their age that would get a hold of you about our country, that would pray about Temple Baptist. A lot of things are happening at Temple Baptist. Father, there's a lot of things that are going to be there's just going to be a lot of things happening at this church. Father, I think of all the missionaries. This is such a missions-minded church. May it not just be through financial gifts. May there be prayers of importunity going up for the missionaries of this church. I pray tonight that somebody would be burdened about one of their missionaries tonight and pray with importunity. I pray specifically that there would be somebody in here that with importunity would pray for the United States of America and pray for revival. I pray that there would be some mothers and fathers that would get a hold of you with importunity about their children. I pray that there would be some teenagers that would pray a prayer of importunity tonight that would change their life, would change their community, their friends, and that, Lord, they would be used greatly of you. Father, it's here. The availability of you, the opportunity to have access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let us get a hold of importunity tonight. And may we never be the same. And we pray these things in the one name that can make it happen, in the name of our soon-to-come Savior. So we better get praying. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. And God's people said, I was traveling with a musical group. I was telling a story last night about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This was, by the way, this was the same summer, actually. And I was traveling with Mary Lee. She's my wife, but she was not my wife then. And we were traveling in Michigan. We had traveled for about 5-6 weeks. It was a Sunday night. Most of the churches we went in were pretty small churches. That night, we drove into a little town in southern Michigan called Perry, Florida. I think the largest building in Perry, Florida was the church. We pulled in and things were happening at this church. It was a pretty large church, and I was excited. I said, ooh, I'm going to get to preach tonight. Man, this is going to be great. This is really going to be a great church to preach in, and I was really excited about it. We bringing in our equipment, and the young pastor back then, this would have been the summer of 1978. The young pastor back then looked really sharp, and I was really impressed with him, and you could just tell God was doing something in the church. We got everything set up. We got our material table set up, and everything was set up, and we went in the back room to meet with the pastor. We all sat down. The pastor was going to tell us what was going to happen that night. First thing he said, tonight I'm going to be finishing my series on prayer. Well, I sat there and I went, I was really hoping to preach tonight. Of course, my ensemble was excited. Oh, good, we get to hear someone else besides Jim, you know. But I was like, oh, man, I was really hoping to preach. That night, that young man back then in 1978, Bill Rudd preached a message on prayer. It goes down as not only the greatest message I've ever heard on prayer, but it absolutely changed my life. That night, that preacher preached on the three ways never to pray. He said, never let your prayers be hazy. Never let your prayers be crazy. And never let your prayers be lazy. He says, God will never answer hazy, crazy, lazy prayers. I will tell you, since 1978, I have used that as a filter to my prayer life. I have many times gotten up from my knees and go, Jim, that was a little hazy. Get back down and pray specific. Jim, that was more about you than it was God. That was a crazy request. Now let's pray for God's glory, not your good. And many times I've had to continue. Lord, I'm not going to get lazy. I'm going to continue to pray. Those three things have helped me greatly. I want to show you those things, and we want to spend the most of the time on lazy for just a moment. But take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4. We'll be back to Luke 11. So hold on to Luke 11. But let's look at Philippians chapter 4 real quick. Probably one of the greatest familiar prayer verses in all the Bible. Philippians chapter 4 verse 6 says this. Be careful. Don't be anxious. Be careful. Don't worry. Be careful for nothing. Don't you worry about anything. Don't you be anxious about anything. Pray about everything. But be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Hey, you know what I think? I think we pray really hazy. I think when we pray, we so often pray nebulous, hazy request. God, bless Pastor Pittman. No. Don't you ever pray that. Oh, no. I want to pray that God will bless. No. Don't you ever pray for this pastor like that. You pray specifically for your pastor. And by the way, well, how do I know what to pray for? Woo-hoo! Why don't you go ask him? Why don't you ask, hey, Pastor, can you give me 2-3 things that I can pray specifically for you? Let me tell you, I love your little technology thing on the back there with all the missionaries on the back. That's a great thing. Get some specific requests off of that to pray for your missionaries. You know what our problem is? We pray so hazy. I had 3 sons, and those 3 sons growing up at Christmas time. Let me tell you what never happened in the Shetler family. This never happened one time. Hey, boys! Hey, what do you guys want for Christmas this year? Oh, Dad, just bless us with some toys. No, that didn't happen. My boys told me specifically what they wanted, where I could get it, how many they want, what color they wanted, and they told me everything about it. They were specific. And you know what? I love that. I wanted to answer specific requests. Last night we talked about the campground thing. Man, the more specific, what made that so cool? What made that request so great was because of the specific, how we prayed specifically for that. Hey, gang, I'm going to tell you something. Some of you are praying hazy. Start praying specific. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. I'll tell you what. When God comes alive is when you pray for something specific that's no way that you could have got done. There's no way nobody else knew about it, and God answered it. You go like, wow, Lord, that was so cool how you answered that specific request. Stop praying hazy. Start going to God for the very things that you want, when you need them, how you need them, and go to Him specific. You say, well, Brother Sheldon, hold on. I mean, that sounds kind of selfish. I mean, if I, you know, I mean, it's like I got God as a genie in the bottle. Give me. My name is Jimmy. You know, and I just like, I don't know if that doesn't sound like the right thing to do. So I just pray, Lord, your will be done. Isn't that a good, oh, that's a great prayer. But hold on to that. Pray specifically for certain things. Here's what I think. I think God so badly wants to work in your life, but you have prayed these hazy requests. Lord, just help me today. No. How do you want him to help you? And then when you see God do that, what it does in your life. But you say, but Jim, can't we kind of be then get a little selfish? Yeah, that's why I got point number two. Point number one, never let your prayers be. Oh, come on, everyone together, never let your prayers be. Number two, never let your prayers be crazy. Look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4, now listen to this. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lusts. Okay, now here's what happens. You start praying for something, and you start praying specifically. But then what occurs, as you begin to pray about it, the Lord starts changing your heart. That's not what you need to pray for. This is what you need to pray for. Because you're consuming that upon your own lust. But you don't know whether that's it until you start praying specific. So you start going to God with something, and it's very specific. And as you begin to pray for that, God begins to change your heart. Hey, I just got to tell you this. I've had that happen in the pastorate. Let me just tell you in what areas. There's been times that I have prayed for different people to be healed. I prayed specifically that their cell count would change, that the cancer would be gone. I mentioned the cancer specifically. I talked about exactly, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would take that cancer out of them. And I prayed specifically, and I got to tell you something. We have seen God do some miraculous things. But I will also tell you, there have been times as I have continued to pray specifically, the Lord has put on my heart, Jim, I'm going to heal them, but I'm going to heal them by taking them home. And God has put on my heart. Now, I got to be honest. I'm just being very transparent with you. I didn't go into the hospital room or the hospice and say, hey, by the way, I just want you to know God's given me a real peace. You're going to be passing soon. Okay? I didn't do that. But I am going to tell you something. My specific prayer, sometimes the Holy Spirit has changed that in my heart. And, you know, as I continue to pray specifically, not hazy, but specifically, now God's got something to work with to make sure it's for His glory and for ultimately His glory. Now, let me ask you something. Help me out. What do you end your prayer with? Every time you pray, what do you end it with? Everyone together? Amen. That's good. Yes, you end it with amen. What do you say just before amen? That was good. That was really good. In the name of Jesus, right? In Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. What are you saying when you say that? Just before you say amen. What do you say? When you say, in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. Amen. What are you saying? You are saying, for Jesus' sake. Why, in John, Jesus said the night before, in the upper room, the night before he was crucified, Jesus said, you use my name, and in the name of Christ, I will answer your prayers. You know what that's about? That you're going to even do greater works than what I did, and you pray it in the name of Christ. So here's what happens. Lord, this is for your honor and your glory. This is not about me. Father, if you heal this person, this is for your name's sake. And in the name of Jesus Christ, I ask that you do this. In the name of Jesus Christ, for your honor and for your sake, for your name to be glorified, I pray this specific request. This is not hazy and it's not crazy. Do not let your prayers, number one, do not let your prayers be. Number two, do not let your prayers be.
And then number three, do not let your prayers be. To get back to Luke chapter 11. And now you've got to see the story. You're going to look at the story like, oh, wow, is that cool? Look at Luke chapter 11, verse number 5. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me, everyone together. What's the next word? Three loaves. His prayer was not what? His prayer was not easy. Isn't that interesting? He didn't say, hey, friend, neighbor, can you give me some food? He did not say that. Hey, can you give me some bread? He did not say that. What did he say? Friend, can you lend me three loaves? Don't you love that? He came over specifically. He was not hazy about his request. Look at this. This is great. Look at verse 6. For a friend of mine. His prayer was not what? Crazy. It wasn't selfish. It wasn't for himself. This was for another person. Oh, my friend. Listen to how he prays. Hey, can you lend me three loaves? It was not hazy. This is not for me. This isn't for my good. This is for someone else's good. It was not crazy. And then look what he does. It's definitely not lazy. Look what he does. And he from within shall answer and say, man, trouble me not. The door is now shut. And my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he's his friend, yet because of his, everyone together. Hey, I'll get you something tomorrow. My kids are in bed. It's late. I'll get you something tomorrow. I'll get you six loaves tomorrow. Okay. That's it. Get out of here. Here's your food. Get out of here. And the Lord said, that's the way to pray. Don't pray hazy. Don't pray crazy. And don't pray lazy. You keep knocking until God answers that request. You keep knocking on heaven's door, whatever it might be, and you keep knocking. Let me give you a couple examples and we'll be done. Let me give you a definition of importunity, because some of you are going like, okay, what in the world does this word mean? Now, let me tell you. I looked this up. If you look it up in the Strong's Concordance, it's number 335. And I got to tell you about this word. This is a very difficult word to define. It has the idea of kind of being shameless, kind of like I don't care what anyone thinks type of thing. But there's not a good understanding. And if it's going to be the most important word in the Bible on prayer, we better have a good definition. So let me give you one, okay? Importunity. Helpless. Urgent. Consistency. That's what it means. Importunity means helpless, urgent, consistency. When you have importunity, you are helpless. God, I cannot do this. You are urgent. God, you've got to answer this now. And you are consistent. God, I am going to continue to pound your door until you answer this. The closest thing that you can come to this is a made-up Greek word that we translated in our King James Bible, effectual fervent. You ever heard that word? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. The closest thing that you can come to importunity is the Greek word effectual fervent. That there is a boiling and it's just like, it's gotta happen. Now, anybody that prays helpless, urgent, consistent will get their prayers answered. I'm telling you. And we're going to look at a couple of examples. Real quick, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. And in Matthew chapter 15, something is happening with our Lord. Matthew chapter 15, and look with me at verse 21. This is a great story. Matthew 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. You know where that is? Anyone know where Tyre and Sidon are? Anyone know? Oh, yeah. Yeah, what do you got? Where is it? It's where? Lebanon. Very good. That is exactly correct. Tyre and Sidon are not in Israel. And they say, okay, big deal. Okay, so he's going up to Tyre and Sidon. He's going up to Tyre and Sidon to answer a specific request of a mother. Okay? But I want you to notice this. Outside of when he was a little bambino, when he was 2 years old and he was in Egypt, outside of when Jesus was a baby, there is no other recorded time that Jesus ever left Israel, except for right now. As far as we know, this is the only recorded time in the entire Bible that Jesus left the Holy Land, that he left the Promised Land. This is the only record that we have of him going to Tyre and Sidon. You say, well, big deal. Oh, I think that's a big deal. Why did he leave Israel? To answer a woman's importunity. And I want to tell you this tonight, Temple Baptist. God will go anywhere to answer your prayer. If you have a prayer of importunity, he will cross any border. He will go any place. I don't care where you are. I don't care who you are. If you pray with importunity, the Lord will go to where you are. I think this is an amazing statement when it says that Jesus went thence and departed into the borders, the coast of Tyre and Sidon. We have no other record that Jesus ever left Israel except for to answer this woman's prayer. You say, well, Brother Shelley, did you read the rest of the passage? It's not looking real good. Yeah, let's see what happens. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me. Helpless, urgent consistency. Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. Even though she is a Gentile, she absolutely recognizes he is the Yeshua HaMashiach for the Jew. O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Man, she can't handle this. There is no way that she can deal with this. This is beyond her control. This is a supernatural battle that she cannot answer. She cannot do this for her daughter. But he answered her. Ooh, Brother Shelton, you said that but he answered her not a word. All right, now let me ask you something. You ever pray for something that you feel like it didn't go above the ceiling? Do you ever pray for anything that you just thought, God, are you listening? And you almost felt like, God, I don't think you heard a word of my prayer. There's a reason for that. What's God looking for? He's looking for that importunity. He's looking for that helplessness. He's looking for your urgency. He's not playing a game with you, friend. He is not. He wants to be glorified, and he wants to answer your prayer. He did not answer her a word. Notice the response of the disciples. Like they're even wondering, like, what are we even doing here? And his disciples came and besought him, saying, oh, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, now listen, look at where it goes. I am sent, but not to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then what are you doing up here in Tyre and Sidon? You know, I am sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Look at her response. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, everyone together, help me. God, I'm helpless. Lord, I know who you are. I know why you came. But God, I have a daughter that is vexed with a devil. Lord, I have a request that there is no way that anyone can answer but you. God, it doesn't matter what, I understand who you are and I understand what I am. But God, I need you. You're the only one. She comes totally helpless. But look at this. Look at verse 26. But he answered and said, it is not meet. And you're going to help me. You're going to help me, church. It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to... No, you're going to say it. Cast it to... Dogs.
Brother Shetler, did our Savior just call this woman a dog? You put it together. Well, why would Jesus ever do that? Because he's about to answer a prayer of importunity. There is a helpless, there is urgency, and there is consistency. Notice, gang, look at the response of this woman. And she said, truth, Lord. Yeah, I'm a dog. Yeah, God, I am, man. You know what? I don't care what I am. I have a request that only you can answer. God, I am a dog. I am. Look at what she says. And she said, truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And I will tell you this. I would rather have the crumbs from the table of God than the best that the world has to offer. Gang, I want to share with you tonight. When you come with importunity and you say, God, I know what I am. I know I'm a sinner. I know I don't deserve this prayer answered. God, I know that I've done wrong. That God, I just know this. The only way that our marriage, the only way that we're going to see revival, the only way, Lord, America is so messed up. But God, will you help us? God, will you see to it that we have revival? Lord, we're not the best people. We're not the greatest church. We're not like these super Christians at Temple Baptist. God, if anything's going to happen at this church, it's got to be you. Lord, I am desperate for you. Look at verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. I'm telling you, you will never find anyone in the Bible that prayed with a helpless, urgent consistency that didn't get answered. I'd like to have, if we had more time, I'd love to take you to Mount Carmel, where a prophet is praying on the top of that. They had not had rain for 3.5 years. And Elijah begins to put his head down into the ground and he begins to pray, God, you've sent fire. Now you got to send rain. God, you got to do it. He sends his servant out. He comes back and says, there ain't nothing coming. Go again. There is an urgency and there is a consistency. Finally, after the seventh time, the servant says, there's a cloud about the size of a man's hand. He says, it's coming. It's coming. Hey, I want to tell you something. On top of Mount Carmel, Elijah prayed with a helpless, urgent consistency that it would rain. And God sent rain. Hey, there are so many things that I have seen that the Lord has answered. That God, when you become helpless and you become urgent and you can become consistent, that God will answer it. I do have a friend here tonight. His name is Aaron. Aaron came last night. He came tonight. Aaron wanted me to see his new little baby. And that's Jackson. And the reason why, Aaron, how long were you and Julie without child? How many years? 13 years. And I can remember the night that I was in his house up in Hagerstown. And we, Julie, Aaron, and I got on our knees. They've been praying for 13 years. And we got on our knees and we said, God, would you be merciful to open Julie's womb? And after 13 years, they had a baby. And I remember, and you know what? It wasn't Shetler's importunity that night. Oh, no. It was a mom and dad that cried out to God that night. And Aaron will tell you, I know. I went to bed that night and I knew, Lord, you're going to answer this prayer. This happened 4 times. I prayed with 4 couples that never had a child. And we prayed. And I got to tell you, it was not Shetler's prayer. It was a mom and dad that finally believed and finally got a hold of God with a helpless, urgent consistency. God, for your glory and your honor, would you allow us to have a child? I've seen that 4 times in the ministry. And I'm telling you, God will answer prayer. But I want to show you one more and we're done. You got to see this. You got to turn to Exodus chapter 32 because America needs you tonight. America needs somebody in this auditorium to pray with importunity. So in Exodus 32, God and Moses are having a ping pong tournament. You say, what in the world are you talking about? Oh, yeah. And the ping pong ball is Israel. And nobody wants Israel, okay? God comes and he serves up Israel to Moses. And he says, Moses, your people, I love this, your people have defiled themselves. Your people, God says that to Moses. He says, your people have defiled themselves and they're yours. And Moses says, oh, no. They're your people, God. They're not my people. They're your people. And look at this, and I want you to see the helpless, urgent consistency. It says in verse number 7, and the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Listen, they're not mine anymore. They're yours now, Moses. They have turned aside quickly out of the way. Look at verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may be waxed hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Now hear me tonight, Temple Baptist, because some of you that know the Word of God really well, you struggle with this passage, and you say, well, Jim, he made a covenant with Israel, so he cannot break his covenant, so he was going to... No, wait, you stop. Did you notice how that verse ended? And out of thee I will make a great nation. The fact of the matter is, God could have wiped his hands of Israel right then and through Moses continued on the Abrahamic covenant. The fact of the matter is, don't you think, well, if you know this passage theologically, Brother Shetler, you would understand that God really didn't mean what he said to Moses. I disagree. I believe that if Moses doesn't pray with importunity, Israel is wiped out. And give me a person that will pray for importunity, with importunity for the United States of America, and I believe we could still see revival. Give us somebody at Temple Baptist Church that with importunity is so burdened to see revival in this church that would pray. I am telling you. Look at verse 11. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said to the Lord, why does thy wrath wax hot against thy people? They're not mine, they're yours, Lord. Which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with mighty hand. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say for mischief, Lord, your name is not going to be good. Your name will not be glorified, which is a great way to pray. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants to whom thou swearest by thine own self. And he quotes scripture and he quotes the covenants up to God. And look at verse number 14. And the Lord, everyone together about your immutable God, what happens? And the Lord what? Now, Brother Scheller, how can an immutable God repent? Great question. He cannot change his mind, but I'll tell you what he does. He can sigh and he can lament. When man does wrong, God goes, oh, it repenteth me that I made man. Oh, it repenteth me that I made Saul king over Israel. It's not that, you know, I should have done the David thing first. No. Here's what it means. It means that when we do wrong, God laments and says, I got to bring judgment. But he can also sigh. And it's when man, like the city of Nineveh, God repented of the judgment that he was going to bring to Nineveh when Nineveh turned their way. And when Moses prays to God, and he prays in behalf, it is not hazy, it is not crazy, and it is not lazy. And he says, God, you got to spare your people for your own name's sake. The Lord repenteth, and here's what I believe. And the Lord repenteth of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Now let me tell you something. We have an infinite God, and I'm finite. Okay, he is transcendent. I cannot understand everything what I'm about to tell you, but I absolutely believe this is doctrinally correct. I cannot completely grab a hold of this, but I do believe this with all of my heart, that your prayer can move the heart of God. I too believe that. I believe in a whosoever will, and I believe
that your prayers do, you know, Brother Shetler, you're all emotional right now, but theologically this cannot happen. Oh, I disagree. And I think here is the passage of Scripture. I think God destroys Israel if Moses doesn't pray with importunity. And I will tell you, God is going to destroy this nation if we don't have people that begin to pray for revival. We need some importunity in prayer. We need someone to get a hold of God and say, God, Temple Baptist needs revival. Lord, this is a good church. There's good people in this church, but we are not where we need to be spiritually. And God, I am burdened for this flock. I am burdened for this community. I am burdened for this country. Dear God, there is something going on in our family right now. And the only way that it can get answered is by you. This isn't for my good, Lord. This will be so, it's not that, oh, this will be nicer for me as a father. No. My son's got to get right with God. My daughter has got to come to you. This has got to happen in our family. This has got to change. This marriage cannot be broken up. This has got to occur. Lord, only you can answer it. So tonight, Temple Baptist, is there something on your heart that you're not hazy about? You're not crazy about? And you say tonight, God, I'm keeping knocking until I see it answered. Is there someone tonight that would say, dear God, with a helpless, urgent consistency, I knock on your door? By the way, this is the great thing about this message. I am so big on corporate prayer, but every illustration that I've given tonight is an individual. You know what? We don't need 80 people down at this altar. We just need one person that will come down to this altar with importunity and pray for your family. We need an individual that really means it. We need a teenager. Give us teenagers that would pray with importunity of a request. God, I want to see this in the school. I want to see this happen in my life. I want to see you use me. Give me a teenager that prays, because you know what? They believe in God. Give us a helpless, urgent consistency. This is not hazy. This is not crazy. And I'm not lazy. God, I am praying for a request that only you can answer. Give us tonight prayer warriors that will pray with importunity. Never in my ministry and never in my life have I prayed with importunity that I did not see God answer. Tonight I could have given you stories in my family. I have a son that is mentally handicapped, that struggles with paranoia and struggles with schizophrenia. And we have seen God do a work in his life that doctors in California said, that can't happen. It can happen because we prayed with importunity. It isn't medication that's changed our son. It's prayers that have changed our son. Our son should not be living with us. He should be in an institution tonight. But because of prayers of importunity to God, Luke is doing so well. And I am telling you, God will answer your request. What we need now tonight at Temple is we need some people that say, you know what? I have a request that only God can answer. I believe it's for his glory. And I'm going to begin to knock. And I may start here tonight, but until I get it answered, my God will know that I'm going to pray with importunity. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and the altar is open. If there is something on your heart tonight that you just want to come down to this altar and you want to lay it on God, we don't need the piano to play. We don't need music. We need the musicians down at the altar. God has spoken to your heart. There is something that God, this is not for me. This is for the name of Christ's sake. God, you got to do something tonight. There is no way that this can get answered without you. If God has spoken to your heart tonight, would you come down to this old-fashioned altar and begin to pray with importunity? And say, God, I am ready. Oh, Lord, this is the specific request. Only you can answer it. You know what? If you want to get on your knees right at your seat, feel free to do that. But let's just take some time tonight and begin to pray with a helpless, urgent consistency. God spoke to your heart. You come.